Good morning, everyone. My name is Greg, and I have the privilege of working on staff with an incredible staff. And I think about that often, the gift that it is to lean in with our kids ministry team and our student ministry team around here with decisions that are made, financial decisions and all sorts of other ministry and dream visions, but then also to partner with all of our volunteers. And we have a large number of volunteers around here. And then those of you that don't necessarily volunteer here, but you're in mission with us, because our mission is to help people find their way back to God. And you're like, I'm in. That's what I do. And I do it in the workplace, or I do it in my neighborhood, or I'm investing in my children. I'm investing in the greater family that is my family to help them to know and to love Jesus, that we get to do this together. And this morning I woke up thinking about that. What a gift that really is to be in partnership with so many that want to be used by God together collectively as a church called Fair Haven to help people find their way back to God. So if you're new here today, welcome. And we're really, really glad that you're here today. And we are the kind of church where you can belong before you even believe. If you're on your way trying to figure out who Jesus is, we are so glad that you're here this morning. And I think you picked a great morning to come, because we're going to be talking today about a healthy rhythm for living, or a rhythm for life. Like, what are the primary relationships we're in, and how do we lean into those in a way that actually makes our life more like God designed us, more of what God longs for each one of us? And we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark this morning, chapter 1. I want to invite you to turn there, and we're going to read only a few verses today. Often we read larger sections of the Scripture. Today, we're just going to do 35 through 39. It's about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. The Gospel of Matthew is first, then Mark, and chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. And let's read God's Word together. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Pause right there a second. Already, we're seeing a relationship. If we're thinking about rhythm, we're thinking about healthy relationship, we see one right there, that Jesus went off and prayed, had a conversation with who? And then Simon and his companions, again, another relationship we see there. He has friends, and one of them is Simon, and the other companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. And what follows after this actually is where we see Jesus going, into the Galilee region. And then beyond that, I mean, this is just the first part of the Gospel of Mark. And what we see is Jesus is out healing people and conversing with people, encountering relationship with other people, engaging people that don't know anything about the way of God in conversation. So we have a relationship that we see in the beginning. He went off to pray. We have a relationship that he has with with Simon and his companions, those that are called the disciples. And he has a relationship that's going out to the rest of the world. Before we get into that deeply, I want to bring us somewhere to an encounter I had with the Word of God in a different way as a result of a pastor, one of the most well-known pastors in the era of the late 1990s in the United States of America, because of an experience he had. And he invited us to think about the Bible in a different way, or at least to think about preaching in a different way and teaching and studying the Bible in a different way. And in this encounter with him, he had an experience where he had been invited to be a man that invested in about 50 students that were exchange students at a college campus. They reached out to him. They asked him if he would be willing to help them to discover the Scripture. And in his mind, he's thinking, if I can invest in these people that are around the world, and the gospel is meant to go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, then I have an opportunity to share in such a way this could go global. this message will find its way in different countries. And so in his investment of them, he was going to take this extremely seriously and invited them to read a large section of the scripture. Like, you asked me to invest in you, and now I'm going to ask you to do the hard work of really reading the Bible, and we'll unpack this thing together. And so he showed up having asked them to do some pre-work of reading several chapters of the scripture. When he showed up, he asked this group of 50, how many of you have read the three chapters that I assigned? And the response was zero for 50. None had read all three chapters. And he said, you know, I was taken back a little bit because they asked me to make an investment in them. And I decided I would do that. And here they are, the three chapters. That's not that much to read. And they, 0 for 50, had not read it. They did not read it. And he said, so I asked, like, why? Leaning in, some accountability. Like, if we're going to grow, if we're going to learn, if you really want this, you have to do the work. And their response, he said, changed them forever. And it impacted me. I've never forgot this. He said what they said was, well, we read the first three verses together as a group, and we stopped. And we've been trying to apply those verses to our living. How could we read the rest of it when we still haven't even figured out what to do with the first three verses? He said he had to think about that, and me too, since then, to really think about, is it better to read 100 verses or to apply one? Is it better to just consume a whole bunch of scripture or to actually start doing small parts of it? And the truth is, and again, if you're new around here, we've been, over the last 8 weeks or so, we've been in the book of Genesis, and we've covered 11 chapters. That's a lot of stuff. We haven't even been able to drill down to all of it. 11 chapters of stuff on a Sunday morning in 25, 30 minutes of talking around that stuff. And my question this morning is like, so what? And I'm not saying so what, like who cares? Who really cares about that? Like, I care about that a lot, and I know you care about that a lot, or you wouldn't be here this morning. Like, so what difference has it made? So what difference is that making in our lives? What's the difference as a result of being, because we've been in some incredible stories, unpacking some incredible stuff, really looking into the stories of some major characters of the scripture. So what? So what difference is that making in each one of our lives? Because here's the thing. The Church of Jesus Christ that Jesus launched some 2,000 years ago, it was never his dream that we would show up to church and this would just be church. That we would be a go-to-church kind of church. Like, going to church is the end of the game. Like, it's the whole goal. If we can just get people to church, like, that's not enough. That's not going to change the world. Just because we show up here as opposed to showing up somewhere else doesn't mean necessarily that the world's going to get transformed because a group of people decided to show up to church. I mean, that'd be like going to the store, heading to the grocery store, and coming back home and having my wife or your friend or your family members, whoever you're living with, if you're on the college campus, your college roommate saying, hey, did you get the stuff that we need? And you're like, no. I went to the store. For the sake of going to the store, I walked up and down the aisles. I didn't buy a single thing. I came home. Be like, what? I mean, like, if you don't want to shop and you don't want to go shop at all, maybe do that a few times and she'll stop sending you to the store after that, right? Like, don't send him. He comes home with nothing but a box of Debbie's, you know, like, whatever. So, but it doesn't make any sense, right? You don't go to the grocery store for the sake of just going to the store. You go for something. Something. What is that something? Well, isn't it this? Like, isn't it like we want to move up in our relationship with God and our worship of God in that space where we meet up with God, and we want to be the kind of church that moves in to relationship with each other, and we experience each other in more and healthy ways. And there's something that happens because of this relationship that we are in with one another. And then as a result of moving up in our relationship with God and moving in to our relationship with each other, we want to go out into this world and actually be good news, not just have some words that we can say about Jesus, but actually to live in such a way, having met up with God and having been with each other, to move then into the world, to go out into this world and to actually make a difference in the world. And when I say, so what about Genesis? So what about 11 chapters? Well, here we could actually see these relationships in the people that we studied. You've got Adam and Eve, first book of the Bible. What are they doing? Up. They have this up rhythm in their life where they're walking with God in the garden. They converse with God. They are in relationship with this God. And they're in relationship with each other. The beautiful story. You can see in relationship with one another, they're conversing with one another and they are naked and there is no shame. Something beautiful. Not so much the emphasis here is on not so much the nakedness side, but the no shame side of this thing, that the only time we see in the recorded history of any human beings that are living without that thing called shame. Here it is. And then that shame enters and you see that dance between the two of them, this relationship that they have in relationship with each other. And their responsibility was to go, multiply, make a difference in this grander, greater world that you belong to. We see it in Adam and Eve. You can see it in Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, Lori already mentioned it. They brought an offering to God. They are sacrificing to God. They're in relationship with God. They have this up relationship. And then this inside of their relationship, in relationship with one another. And eventually, Cain really makes a mess out of this relationship between he and his brother. And he kills his brother. And God approaches him and says, this relationship matters. What have you done to your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Yep. Yes. You are to keep one another. You are to belong to one another. You are not just his keeper, but then eventually we see God calling Cain to be the keeper of that which was beyond, to go out beyond. And he blows that. Greater story on that one, but that one even. You see it in Noah, the story of Noah, an up relationship with God. This man is righteous before God. He's the only one that is written about. In that way, in the first five books of the Bible, not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob, not Joseph, we're talking about Noah is right before God and he converses with God and he's in relationship with his family and connected with this greater clan of followers of God. And clearly, there's an out to his relationship to the greater world. I mean, you cannot build an ocean liner in your backyard without people asking, right? Like, what's that? Well, let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about his desire for the world. Let me tell you about his displeasure with the sin of this world. Let me invite you to repent and confess. He's got this up relationship, an in relationship, and an out relationship, a rhythm for living. So I would ask this question. Are we trying to be like those characters in the Bible? Like if we go back to the so what, so what? So what difference is this making? And I would say this, like yeah, yes, I am trying to be like some of the stuff of those characters of the Bible, but not all of it. Because Adam and Eve, they blew it, and Cain, forget that. I don't want to be that, right? Noah, okay, he got it right until he got it wrong. And they're not my rabbi. They're not your rabbi. We're actually not trying to be a replica of any of those. We're trying to be the image bearers of who? Jesus, right? I want to look like my rabbi. It's the goal of the student to walk in the footsteps of his rabbi, Jesus. And so the question is, if this really is the rhythm, these three primary circles of relationships that we are to belong to, the up in relationship with God and the in relationship with the brothers and sisters that belong to the household of faith, and then the out relationship to the world, did Jesus model this? Because if yes, then we're on to something. And we just read it. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says this. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where he prayed. He conversed with the Father. He spent time in relationship with God because this relationship was primary to Jesus. In fact, Jesus actually spoke that I don't do anything that I don't see the Father already doing. Like, I watch where God's at work and I join him in that work. That the Father and I are one. Out of this primary relationship, all my movement happens. It's the same thing Jesus said about us as well. When he said it in the Gospel of John chapter 15, he said, abide, 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 abide. Or another word is remain, 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 remain. 11 times in the first handful of verses of that chapter, we see these words. Why? So that you will bear much fruit. Because if you remain in me and I in you, then your life actually will go out and make a difference. It actually might make a difference in your this relationship really, really matters. This place that Jesus went to, this solitary place, it's actually a real place. It's called the Lonely Place. It was just on the west side of the Sea of Galilee and the hillsides in the area of Tabgha. And in that area, there was a location called the Lonely Place or the Quiet Place or the Solitary Place. Jesus actually went to that place. Now, I've heard people describe this as, if Jesus did that, then I need to do that. And if that is true, then Jeremy takes some trips to Israel. You'll have to go with him in order to get to that place sometime. Right? But I've also heard people say, no, just a solitary place. You need to find a solitary place. You need to do it in the morning because Jesus did it in the morning. Here's what I would say to that. You're just getting lost in the weeds on this stuff. Starting to major in the minors on this stuff. And at one time, when I first fell in love with Jesus, it happened in the evening. And in the evening, I would grab my Bible every single night. I would read it and pray and have this encounter, this up relationship with God. And I read this and I was told, really, you ought to have your quiet time in the morning. You ought to be so serious that you should set your alarm clock earlier for it. I'm like, all right, I'm an early riser. I'll do that. So for a season, I did it in the morning, but here's the deal. This relationship isn't about a morning thing or an evening thing. It's about doing it. Not just reading about it, not just hearing about it, just doing it. I don't know what your practice of that is, but I can describe some of mine over the years. Like there was the evening, reading of the scripture and praying. There was the morning, reading of the scripture and praying. There was a season where I learned the guitar, and then I thought, I'm just going to sing to God by myself. And I didn't lead anybody else but me in that time. And I would get to the office early at the church I was at and sing to God and worship there. I would confess sin by myself and spend some time just asking God, is there anything in my life that you want to work on, that you want to point out to me? And then I would be silent before God. There's times where I was memorizing parts of scripture. I would take walks, and just as I was out walking, I would quote scripture. And I wasn't that guy. I did it out in the woods because I thought, man, if I do this, I'm walking down the street, they're going to go, here comes crazy Bible man again. You know, quoting scripture down the road. But those are just different ways of doing it. The thing is this, what happens in this relationship? And my experience has been this. That when I go up and I spend significant time with God on a daily basis, the amount of the fruit of the Spirit increases. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, an increasing measure begins to happen in my life. Jesus did it. What about the end? Next verse, Jesus begins to talk about this, or the scripture says it. Simon and his companions, or Peter and his companions, Peter and the rest of the disciples went to look for him. Jesus was doing life in relationship, and he called these young men and then a group of women along with it until the gathering got quite a bit larger as these disciples, these followers of Jesus, took a walk with him and journeyed with him, not just for a day, not just for a week, but for an entire year and then another year and then another year, and then eventually that band of brothers and sisters to go forth and to build the thing called the church, not just for the sake of going to the church, but being in relationship with one another, learning to bear with one another and forgive one another and encourage one another, sharpen one another, that we might become more together than we could ever be alone. That there are times we need one another, and there's something that happens when we're with one another that changes us and makes us better. I have so many stories around that, and they're always my favorite ones. I think about people that say, I found for the first time in my life, whether they're 12, 15, teenage years, whether they're young in college or they're in a place where they're 40s and 50s, saying, first time in my life, I found a place where I belong. And when I hear about that about us, I go, yes, this is it. They found themselves in, and they have this sense of belonging. Because the truth is, church, if all church is what we're doing, then we do life by looking at the back of people's heads, right? That's no way to do life. It's a way to do 25, 30 minutes on a Sunday morning, but it's not a way to do life. We do life in circles. And when people find a circle of belonging that is centered on Jesus, where they're getting formed and sent then out to be good news, then I say the church is on to something. That we're on to something when we recognize that me as an individual, I need this up relationship. And me as an individual, I could do this on my own. Not very well, though. I can do it so much better with you and in relationship with you and connected to you. And I found my people group among a sea of people in a church this large. You can't do it all together, so how do we find that place of ones and twos and threes and fours, other people that we're connected to, or groups of tens that we're in? Because it matters. And then from there, Simon and his companions went to look for Jesus, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go." That's my favorite small word of all. Because I think it's the biggest small word in all of the Bible. When you see Jesus saying, go into all the world. Go and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go make disciples. Not just follow me, but go make followers of me. Be a disciple, but also a disciple maker. Jesus said, let us go out. Spent time alone in prayer. Spend time investing in those disciples. Now he's saying, and let's go. And go where? Somewhere else. Where? To the nearby villages. Why? So I can preach there also. That is why I have come. That we belong to God. We find a circle of belonging that's centered on Jesus, where we're being formed and sent to go out to the world and to be good news to that world. That is why I've come. And Jesus actually said this, as the Father sent me, so now I'm sending you. As the Father sent me, so now I'm sending you. Verse 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, just five verses this morning. And It looks like this, that these relationships matter. This up relationship, if all we do is talk about it this morning, so what? Maybe almost like, who cares? It's just a lot of talk. But if this begins to happen in increasing measure in your life, and you begin to experience the fruit of the Spirit more and more in your life, then it matters. And then in, like, okay, I belong to Fairhaven, and this is my church home, but I haven't yet found a circle of belonging that's a little more. And I could look at it this way. Some people refer to this church, it depends what church it came from. Some come to our church and say, man, I like to be a part of a smaller church. And others of us go, man, I was part of a smaller church and now I'm part of a larger church. Or maybe I've never been a part of a church in my life and I don't know what large or small means. But I do know that if I went to a city or a village that was this size, I would look at it and say, oh, like 1,000 people, that's a really small village. It's small. But even within that, I want to know my neighbors. I want to get connected to some people. And maybe today you might be in that place saying, that's me. It's time for me to get connected in and then to be formed and sent to be good news. I want my life to bear more fruit. I only have one crack at this thing. I want to make the biggest investment for God that I can with my life. I think it matters. The why, it matters. I want to tell you a story. I was talking to a friend, and if you've watched The Crown, I really haven't. So it's a series. But I was talking to a friend that was telling me about one of the episodes. It's episode, it's chapter 3, or the series 3 on that one, episode 7 in it. And he was telling me about it, and I went, okay, I'm intrigued enough. I'm not watching the whole thing. I'm not going to watch everything, but I'm going to go watch that one episode. And so season 3, episode 7, I watched it. And as I was watching it, I'm like, wow, this is incredible. Not incredible enough to make me watch the rest of it. I haven't done that. But incredible enough that I went, this is an incredible story. Because Prince Andrew, it's set in the 60s, Prince Andrew, the crown, Prince Andrew was a pilot, and he was intrigued by the fact that we were about ready to put a couple men on the moon. And so we got Neil Armstrong and Buzz that are about ready to hit the moon here and to get off in Apollo 11 and step on the moon. And he's intrigued by this, and while he's fascinated with the idea that some men of action are about ready to make a difference in the world, he was encountered by a priest at the church that he went to and was so bored by this guy that at one point in the service he went, this is ridiculous. Why am I sitting here? Like, what am I doing here? And he leaned over and said to his wife, this is the last time I'm going. I want to make better use of my time than this. And sure enough, he left, and it was it. He finished up that service, and he was done. Well, later, a priest came to him and asked him, one of the clergy came to him and asked if he would provide a building for what was at that time for the decline of the church in England area, if they would provide a building so that he could do some work of pouring into the hearts and the minds, the thoughts and the feelings of a bunch of pastors that were losing ground and were being discouraged and really disheartened. And his response was, well, yeah, you can have the building, but I'm going to tell you. And he said it. Like, that's a waste of time. Because if you think sitting around and talking about your failures with each other and going to the area of thoughts and heart is going to actually shape and change this world, you are remiss. You're gravely mistaken. That is not going to change the world. The world gets changed by people of action, like Buzz and like Neil. These guys, these astronauts that are going to the moon itself. Well, later, he gets invited to sit down with these men, these pastors. And as he's having a conversation with them and listening to them, they invited him in. They asked him, as they were thinking about some stuff, they asked him to respond to the scripture verse. And he said, if you want me to respond, all I've heard from you is this. I'm discouraged. I'm disheartened. I wonder what this means for the future. And he goes, it's about time that you pastors do something and not sit around and squabble about all of your past failures and how badly you feel for yourselves. And he said, I'm done with this. And he stood up and started to walk out. And he said, maybe you could start with this. And he looked at the floor. He goes, the floor is dirty. At least clean that. That would add value at least to something. And he left. But fast forward the story. And they land on the moon. And they step onto the moon. And they come back. And he asked for an audience with these guys of action and said, please, let me have an audience with these men of action. And they said, you can have 15 minutes because their schedule was so tight. And they said, will that be enough time? He goes, enough time? No, that's not going to be enough time. Enough time to ask these men who have shaped the world and have navigated the heavens. No, but I can see that's all I'm going to get, so I'll take it. I'll take what I can get. And so he sat down with his questions. And here come the three astronauts that sit down with him. And as they're seated there, his heart is racing. You can tell, like, the excitement in Prince Andrew Philip as he's about ready to have this conversation with them. And then he said to them, you know, I've been thinking about what I would ask you because I'm a pilot myself, and I was thinking about G-force and what that must have felt like, and I was going to ask about that and what kind of instrument panels you're dealing with. And as he's talking, all three of them have colds. One of them sneezes a big snot wad into his hand. And he's like, and it just as Prince Philip said, I identify with you guys. I'm just like you guys. And the dude sneezes snot all over his hand. And he's like, pulls his own handkerchief out and says, it's clean. You may use that. The other ones start coughing. And then he asks the question. He said, you know, I'm married into this royal family. And some of the dreams that I had for my life, I had to put aside in order to engage in this. And so tell me, I don't care anymore about G-force. I don't care about how fast you're going. I don't care about what it was like to look at the instrument panels. What I wonder is, what was it like to be the first people to step onto the moon? And they said, well, I don't know. Yeah, I guess it was like this. Like, I was just looking at the instrument panel, to tell you the truth, because there's a lot to do, and there's only three of us flying this rocket ship through the atmosphere, and so we were really, really, really busy. He's like, busy? That's what you were doing? Yeah, I was just super busy doing that work. And then one of them said, hey, tell them when you got off the plane and what it was, I mean, off the rocket, and what it was like when you came back on again. And Neil starts saying, yeah, I was really tired. And Prince Philip's like, busy, tired? This is what it's like? And he said, yeah, so I got back onto the rocket, and as I was about ready to take a nap, I'm hearing this clonk, 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 and I'm like, what is this noise? You know what it was? And then all three of these guys with colds and coughing, they start laughing. And he says, it was the water cooler. Like, they designed a rocket to get us to the moon, but they can't make a water cooler that can't clunk. And they're laughing hysterically. And he's like, you, all you have, the only thoughts that you have, and he didn't say this, but you could see it spinning. Busy? Tired, broken water cooler. They said, you have any other questions? And Prince Philip said, no. No, I don't have any other questions. You guys have any questions of me? Yeah, we have some questions. Like, we heard, like, you have a mile and a half of hallway in this big palace. Is that true? Do you have that much hallway here? What's it like to live in such a big place? And what's it like? And he's like, 15 minutes is too long. The end of the program, he's seated with those pastors again. And he said, I'm more nervous to be here than I would have been had they strapped me in Apollo 11, flown me to the moon. because I looked down on you guys. I made fun of you for having thoughts and trying to figure out heart, to think on the things that are deeper and richer, and put a man on the moon. And he stepped off into dust and nothingness, nothing there. And if there isn't thought of God and who God is, and there isn't heart for what is larger than what is there, there's just nothing. And so, guys, I just want to say I'm sorry to you. I'm sorry. And I have one thing that I'd like to say. Help. Help me. Help me. And that's what I want us to be here, a place where we help. When we think about up in relationship with God, like, what's your next step there? And we think about in relationship with a group of brothers or sisters or brothers and sisters. And then we think about, what is my life meant to be for God's glory as I go out into this world?